You also need to pray in one other direction. Heart. I don't know how God's going to do this, but He has to build the church. And you can pray for me, you can pray for the church, but the thing that just makes me angry is that people will show up and they'll get as thrilled and excited as they were last week and they won't come back. Now, I think that's just dumb. I really think it's dumb. I think it's a spiritual dumbness that needs to be prayed out of existence. If there is truth and revelation here, people come, they see it, they need to continue to come. We need to mandate that. We need to mandate it. We have the right to do that. I'm getting a little, in my private time, I'm getting a little more abusive in prayer. I want to see some things happen to the disobedient. What's the matter? Y'all don't have, come on. I want to see something happen to the disobedient. You know what I want? I want in the church to happen what I saw this week when one of those fruits and nuts from California made a decision that we couldn't use God in our Pledge of Allegiance. You know what happened? Now, I'm going to tell you what happened in case you didn't notice it. Our president threatened the judge openly. He threatened him openly. He looked into the camera and said, "What this nation needs is some more conservative judges." Now, if you don't think that's not a threat, you never talk to God or the president. That was a threat. How do I know it was a threat? He changed his own decision in a few minutes. He said, "Maybe I need to think about this a little bit. Because I know they're going to overturn me anyway, and that doesn't look good on my resume." Right. Now, come on, if this can happen in politics, why can it not happen in spiritual things? There needs to be some churches shut down. There needs some churches built up. And we need to get powerful enough and sure enough in our prayer life to begin to pray that way. Those churches that are just on a dancing high and they're not producing anything, but whatever they're producing. You know what a church does, a real church does? It tears down and it builds up. It tears down and it builds up. And it never stops tearing down and building up. Because that's who God is. Anybody that thinks that God only builds up, you haven't met God. He tears down and He builds up. He takes away the old dead stuff and He replaces it with life. He tears down and He builds up. And if that's not happening in the church body, it's not God's church. And I'd like to see that church that's not God's replaced by some that is. Is that okay? Not by my opinion. I'm not naming anything, and I don't want to. But God has a few names He'd like to call some people. I guarantee He does. Let's release Him to do that. All right, are you ready? I said that we were going to take communion this week, and that's true and it's not true. I've got a dozen pages to read to you, and that, you know, that takes a long time. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the sacrament, the Eucharist, when we get back. Today we're going to have true communion. We're going to have the communion that Jesus taught. All right? Now I want to make a quick review, and the reason is because I know you've forgotten some of it. It won't take me too long, but I'm going to do it anyway. Father, open our ears, open our hearts. Change our minds from what I want and what they want. Make it what You want. We're seeking You for a life-changing experience, information, and presence today. Holy Spirit, do Your thing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we talked about revelation coming of Jesus Christ coming through communion. Do you remember that? Revelation of Jesus Christ coming through communion. Now, one of the things that I want to remind you is communion is not always coconut cream pie. What do I mean by that? That means it's not always sweet, fluffy, and nice. One of the things that guys learn early on is that a lot of times you make your best friend in a good fist fight. Are you hearing me? You get a knockdown, drag out, that hurt punch, you punch back, and before it's over, you don't know what happened, but now all of a sudden you're friends. That's also communion. Come on, listen to me. That's also communion. Number one, let's refer back to what we talked about. In the Old Testament, they dealt with ceremony and what we would refer to as religion. Did it work? Absolutely. Why did it work? Because God said it would. It was His plan. It was the killing and the breaking of animals' bodies, the shedding of blood to cleanse, the fire to purge. It was done through ceremony. It was done in a very priestly manner. It was done in exact times and exact places. And therefore, only a very few could cause it to happen, make it happen. Do you hear me? It disregarded the majority. It had to be exactly correct. It was a messy thing. It was a costly thing. It was a temporary thing. And let me tell you what never happened. Jesus was never revealed. You remember me telling you that? Jesus was never revealed in the sacraments in the Old Testament. That's nearly a harsh word, isn't it? It kind of grinds when you say that. But Jesus was never revealed in the offerings in the Old Testament. The sacraments of the Eucharist might remind us of Jesus now. Communion or Christian fellowship gives us vision and revelation of Jesus. It gives us life. Now, you remember the two on the cross? Remember the scripture we read, which was in Luke 23? One mocked. The other one said, "What's wrong with you guys? We're guilty. He's not guilty of anything. Don't you even fear God?" Let me tell you the long and the short of that. In the breaking of the bones, in the shedding of the blood, those three on the cross, Jesus was revealed to two. Later, to many. We're reading about it today. Jesus said, "Lord, remember me." I mean, they said to Jesus, "Lord, to me," or he did, "remember me when you come into the kingdom." So we also know one other thing, that this was pointing to things to come. One was the broken body revealed Jesus as Lord. The blood that was shed revealed kingdom. Kingdom. Can I remind you of something right here, right now? Jesus never taught Jesus. Jesus never once stood up and taught Jesus. He taught the kingdom. He said, "Unless you be born again, you can't see the kingdom. You can't enter into the kingdom." What are you saying, Stan? Are we not supposed to preach Jesus? I didn't say that. I did not say that at all. I'm trying to tell you that the whole thing was about the kingdom of God. Jesus knew it. Do we know it? All right. Do you remember what we read in Luke 24? I'm going to read it to you again. I'm not going to stop and hesitate, but I want us to get this scripture down. But Peter arose, Luke 24:1, and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. Now listen, right here, a very earth-shattering thing had happened. These guys were not walking along talking about the circus that they just left, or the fireworks display they just saw, or the moving opera. This hit every one of them different. They were sad. It was a rough time. Their best friend, one that they thought was the Savior, had been removed from them. Then all of a sudden they hear stories that he was around. But they haven't seen anything. Now they're walking along and they're talking. Now do you think they're giggling? Chewing double bubble gum? Eating Reese's peanut butter cups and having a good day, right? Not a chance. What's going on? They're in some heavy discussion. One says this, the other one says that. They may disagree. There's fear involved. It's a tough discussion. It's not "now I lay me down to sleep." Don't you agree? And as they walked and talked and argued and discussed about what had happened, so it was while they conversed and reasoned. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. When is Jesus going to draw near? While we're in total agreement, so much in agreement we don't have to say anything? Or while we're discussing? Okay. So let's just understand. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. Good paper, it's hard to turn. 17, and He said to them, "What kind of conversation is this?" 18, then the one who was named Cleopas answered and said to Him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Are you so dense you don't know what's going on?" 19, and He said, "What things?" So they said to Him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, who was a prophet." Who was? Y'all don't ever talk that way about Jesus, do you? He was a Savior. He was a prophet. He was. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. Now listen to this. But we were hoping. Y'all have any promises that you were hoping for? You forgot about them? It's time to get them back up again. Get the words out of your life. We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Then He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the thing concerning Himself. You know what's going to happen? When we're in our heated discussions, well, I don't believe. Well, I don't think you ought to act like that. I don't think you ought to say that. I don't think she ought to. I don't think, you know, I think this and I think that and I think. Then Jesus is going to come in, and if we can get us to shut up, He's going to reveal an awful lot to us. Right here, that's what it says. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded them in all the Scriptures. Boy, that was quite a presence. Let's just say this, it turned into quite a discussion. Mostly one-sided. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and He went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, never leave the table. Never leave the table. If you want to know Jesus, if you want to have things expounded and opened and revealed to you, don't leave the table. You and I sitting at the table, my hand comes down and says, why you act like that? Don't leave the table. Don't leave the table. Well, you know what He said to me? I don't care. Don't leave the table. Well, you know how He talked to that person? Don't care. Don't leave the table. Why? Well, according to this, you already know the truth, but Jesus is not yet revealed. Don't leave the table. Don't run away from anything. God never gave you armor to run. He gave you armor to set, stand. Don't leave the table. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed and broke it, and He gave it to them. As He sat at the table with them, they still didn't know who He was. You got it? What you want to bet He was saying some things that was making them a little hot, a little uneasy. What you want to bet He was saying, why did you say were? Why did you say was? Why are you acting that way, Dodo? Why are you questioning me? I'm sitting here telling you about the Scripture and you act like I don't know what I'm talking about. Come on, some normal, everyday conversation that you and I say to each other every once in a while. Jesus is saying, why? Because whoever's left at the table, He's going to reveal Himself. Whether it be a marriage, whether it be a friendship, whether it be family, whether it be what. Whoever's still at the table, Jesus is going to be revealed. I was watching an arm wrestling match the other day. These guys were so intent on each one winning. One of them's arm snapped right in two right here. He reached over and held it. And he said, give me a sling. And they slung it up. They said, we've got to take you to the hospital. He said, I'm staying for the rest of the match. I'm staying for the rest of the match. I'm not leaving. He wasn't leaving that table. I'll take care of this mess later. Yeah, I feel a little broken. I feel a little hurt. And I feel a little wounded and damaged, but I'm not leaving the table. I'll just stay here with one arm. You just keep going. I'll enjoy. Why? Because the winner is going to be revealed. And I'm sticking around. I'm finding out. He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They knew Him. And He vanished from their sight. Why? That's what happens. They had something going on there. It got through and He went on. Don't try to stay there in that warm glow. That's the next thing we want to do. We get a little warm, fuzzy feeling and we want to stay right there. What's the warm, fuzzy feeling for? So you can get up and go somewhere and use it. Cause another warm, fuzzy feeling in somebody else, and then let's go. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the other guys. They told them, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, was Jesus alive and well right there? He was alive and well, wasn't He? So the breaking of bread was not His body, even though it was. Now understand, Jesus didn't say, we're going to have the sacrament here, and as you eat this bread, I want you to remember My broken body. Because He didn't feel too broken at the time. He felt pretty good. He felt real good. And He didn't want to stay broken. He was introducing them to Him alive, well, real, right now, like you and I need to in our communion. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. 36, second verse. Now as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and they said to Him, "Peace to you." Peace out. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. This blows me away. This is like church. This is just like church. I still believe that in most cases, people that are not rooted and grounded in the Word, Jesus can come and He can reveal Himself. Here, handle me. Look, and expound all of the Scriptures. People get up and leave and say, "My, wasn't that a good service? Let's try somewhere else next Sunday. That was pretty needy and that was pretty fun, but surely there's more." And Jesus says, "Oh, y'all don't know nothing. I'm going to go find somebody that will stay at the table with me." And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself." It's me. Handle me. Uh-oh, now we're getting to true communion. Before, we were talking about, just our fellowship. Understand? Now we're talking about handling each other. It's no longer just casual conversation. Sometimes it's shaking a little bit. Sometimes it's booting a little bit. Sometimes it's shoving a little bit. Sometimes it's loving a little bit. It's beginning to get closer than just breaking bread. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, and I have flesh and bones. Well, there's your new theology. When we get rid of this flesh and bone, we're going to get us a new flesh and bone. Jesus set the example. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. But while they still did not believe, what does Jesus have to do? What do people have to do to make Jesus real? They still didn't believe Him. But while they did still not believe for joy and marvel, He said to them, "Have you any food here? If I can't get to you with my scars, I'll get to you with my fellowship." Now we're talking about real church. If I can't prove to you with signs and wonders, miracles, scars, then let's just sit down and eat again. Let's go through this process again. I've got to spend some time with you, another hour, another two, another three. But do you know Jesus is willing to do that? Here it shows. He didn't get mad and leave the table. And He had every right to. He had every right to get mad. Not only did He reveal the Scripture, prove that He knew a lot, prove that He had died for them, now He's willing to sit down with them and listen to the nonsense again. Y'all need to take courage in that, because 90% of our prayers are total nonsense. They're total nonsense. They're absolutely ridiculous. And He's willing to listen. And He's willing to, "Let's go ahead and commune together. Yeah, get it off your chest. Come on." Y'all know half the time when you go in and pray and you get something off your chest, how goofy you feel afterwards. Well, that was a silly statement. Why? Because it was. And the truth and the light just let you know how silly it was. Mostly in our complaining, right? "Oh yeah, I'm the only one in here." Sure. He said, "Do you got any food?" So they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. And He took it and ate in their presence with them. And He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, as they're written in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. It's going to come through communion. Again, the second time it's proven that fellowship, staying at the table together, Jesus is going to be revealed. Okay? There is no revelation of Jesus through high church or ceremony. Revelation comes only through body ministry, through fellowship, communion, through church. Now, we got past that. Let's get down to true communion. I'm going to read you some Scriptures. I want you to listen to me. And I want you to think about these Scriptures as I've had to think about them. Who or what is the body of Christ? Do you know how many hundreds and hundreds of Scriptures, if you look up body of Christ, how many hundreds are going to be in there? And how descriptive they are about who they are and what they are? It's never once about what was buried in the tomb or what was resurrected. That is not the body of Christ. It's those that have died and were resurrected by that same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That's the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless. Now, I want you to understand. I'm going to refer to Corinthians several times. Even in our sacraments, when we do that, we'll read from Corinthians 11. But I want you to understand what Paul said. This was Paul teaching, not Jesus. When I read this, you understand. This is Paul talking. And what he's saying is, I'm going to teach you what Jesus told me to teach you. Okay? So when I read it first person, it's not Jesus, it's Paul relaying what Jesus had taught him. All right. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Or the blood of Christ? The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now listen carefully. Jesus taught this while he was alive and well. Jesus taught this communion process when none of his disciples and apostles believed that he was going to die. They didn't even believe he was going to die. So they weren't thinking about his body after he was broken and bruised and bled. So Jesus was relaying to them something that they didn't believe. What do you mean, Stan? Jesus was teaching them, I'm going to teach you true communion. Okay? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. This is what Jesus taught them. We, who are many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. That's the body of Christ. Now, I've not seen one of you chewing on Jesus. But I've seen a lot of you chewing on me. So you guys are right. You're in communion. The way Jesus really taught it. And so when I chew on you, we're in true communion. The way Jesus taught it. Now, chewing don't always have to mean griping. You understand that? Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:26. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Romans 12, 3 through 5, or 4 through 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Members of one another. If you have died to yourself. I want to so bad, but I won't. If we have died to ourselves. If by that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, we have been raised from the dead. We are one body with one head, Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches over and over and over. Communion is that body fellowshipping, feeding on each other. If you feed on anything else, you feed on death, because there's only one life, and that's the life that the body of Christ has. That's why many are sick and weak among you and die prematurely, because you don't rightly discern who the body of Christ is. The body of Christ is not the one that says, Lord, Lord. The body of Christ is not the one that attends church faithfully. The body of Christ is not the one that does the sacrament of the Eucharist or the sign of the cross or all of that stuff faithfully. It's the one that died and has been resurrected. The same as Jesus did. If it hasn't happened in us, we are not the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we, though are many, are one bread and one body. We are one bread. Jesus taught that we are one bread. So as we break this bread and fellowship, what's he talking about? How many times and angles do I have to come out? Jesus said, fellowship. Have you got any bread? Come, let us break the bread together. What's he talking about? Break me up again? That's not what Jesus was saying. He said, come on, be broken. Be broken here at the table together. Be broken. Don't be macho. Don't be tough. Be broken. Y'all know there's little white, soft, fluffy bread, and then there's firm, whole grain bread. You know which one's the healthiest, don't you? It's that tough, whole grain bread. That white stuff, there's nothing in it. It's got good flavor, but you can eat it and die. So y'all know that this body is made up of the tough, whole grain stuff, right? This is not the cinnamon roll table. It's not the cinnamon roll table. That'll just make you stuffy and fluffy. That won't make you strong. I'm getting hungry too. Yeah. For we have one body, all partake of that one bread. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now listen to me. This is a mandate taught by Jesus Christ. By one Spirit We were all baptized into one body. There is no different bodies. There is no Islam. There's no Jew. There's no Gentile. There's no Mohammed. There's no other body but the one that is baptized by the one Spirit, raised from the dead by the one Spirit. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's it. Just one. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Now we're getting a little more, we're getting more pointed here. Now we're no longer a body, or we're a body, but we are a church. Why? Because He's not just the head of the body, He's the head of the church body. Now listen again. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The next time somebody says, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Nope. You just have to go to church to be recognized as the body of Christ. That's just what Ephesians 1:23 said, 22 and 23. He's the head, all things to the church, which is His body. The church, which is His body. Ephesians 4:4 through 6. There's one body. Now I'm going to insert something right here, and I want you to think about this. There's one body, and everything else is dead. Now I'm really getting pointed. There's only one body. Those that have died, been raised from the dead by that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, has become part of the church, has become part of the body, is in fellowship and communion. Jesus is the head. There is no other body. All else is dead. All else is dead. How do I know that? Because there's only one life and one light, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucifying. There's no other life other than that. Would you all agree with that? There's no other life than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everything else is dead. Do you know that it's something that's brain dead is dead? See that judge that had that ruling there that he's brain dead. Literally brain dead. He turned against our forefathers. He turns against our Constitution. He turned against everything that this nation was based on in the name of the nation. He's dead. How do I know? Because he's brain dead. He may still have a thump in his chest, but he's dead. Why did he change his mind then? Oh, he got saved. No. He got afraid of somebody that isn't brain dead. Come on, that's our light in our life. Sometimes we have to make people afraid of us. By the Spirit, by our word, by our threats, any way that works to get them into the body. Y'all take that for what it's worth. There's one body. Take this literally. All else is dead. One Spirit. All else is dead. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Anybody seek Jesus lately? Well, you're not going to get all of Him unless you seek Me some too. And vice versa. What do you mean? Well, it says, through all and in you all. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Well, what do we consume here, guys? We're talking about breaking bread. I got to eat something. She said, I'm hungry. That's the way we ought to get. That's the way we ought to get. The truth of the matter is, if you're in Christ Jesus and I'm looking at you, I ought to get hungry. You look like you could taste pretty good. Come on, Stan, you're getting gross. Oh, really? Oh, really? You want me to get real honest with you? No, you can't handle that. Not yet. What we consume is each other. Acts 3, verse 2. And a certain, listen to this carefully, I know you think this is out of context, but you'll understand. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Verse 3. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said, look at us. The guy wants help. What's their response? Look at me. You know what their response, what they're really saying? Handle me. Get involved here. Stop your begging. Look in my eyes. Get involved. I got something for you. You ready? So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Well, here's another key. when we're going to get together, we need to expect to receive something, not just whipped cream. Verse 6, then Peter said, he's got his attention. He's looking him in the eyes and he's figuring, boy, this guy's going to give me a wad. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I got your attention. See? Look at me. And the guy that was expecting money, he said, you ain't going to get no money. But I am going to give you what I have. Now, guys, are we ready to do that? Are we sure enough about our relationship with Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ that I can look at you and say, what I have, I'm going to give to you? Are we so full of crud that when we say that, all we're going to do is spread AIDS? Because we're going to give what we have. I promise you. Everybody in here is going to give what they have. And it's either going to build the body of Christ or it's going to destroy the body of Christ. And later on we'll read a scripture that says if you will judge that, you won't be judged. So it's up to you to judge whether you're giving good or you're just spewing garbage. Whether you're helping or whether you're hindering. You judge it. Or the Bible says, by George, you will be judged. By God, you will be judged. George ain't nobody. He's dead. These stories always stand out in our mind, but remember, they're not just stories. They're our life. It's what we're required to do right today, this day. Such as I have, I give. Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually, members of one another. How do we get to be members of one another? What'd you say? Communion. Oh, that's what you were saying. Okay. Actually, that's feeding on each other. That's how. We feed on each other. That's how we get to be one another. Don't look at me that way. Don't look at me that way. It's in your marriage ceremony. How do you become one? How does two become one? Intimacy. That's exactly right. You consummate that relationship the way God designed. And individually members of one another. How do you consummate a relationship? Well, number one, it's got to be mutually agreeable. Right? You both got to be in favor of it. Right there in Acts, it says the same thing. The guy said, I need something. Peter said, look at me. I got something. Now they're in agreement. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? This communion, this intimacy that I'm talking about, is it not really what this is all about? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? God's anointed. Christ means anointed. Well, how do we get anointed? By that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Now, resides in you. You're anointed. You don't have a choice in the matter. If you think you're alive in Christ Jesus, that Spirit has done that to you. You are anointed. That's it. Don't vote on it and don't let anybody else vote on it. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, we all partake of that one bread. Are you hearing what I'm saying about communion? What does it accomplish? Well, it accomplishes life or death. This is about life or death. How many of you know if you stop eating, you die? You stop drinking, you die. Well, I got some news for you. That's why there's so many sick and weak among you and die prematurely. Well, he got a hungry ate cardboard. He died anyway, didn't he? Well, he got some thirsty drank salt water. He died anyway, didn't he? See, so it's not just about eating and drinking. It's rightly discerning the eat and the drink. Guard your ears. Guard your heart. Guard your eyes. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Do you know how much of the church right now is living according to what the preacher looks like and sounds like and dresses like and speaks like? And they want to sit next to the people that dress right and talk right and smile right and pat each other on the back right and the right word at the right time. Can I remind you of something? Jesus' word to the church was never at the right time. Not one time was it at the right time according to the church. It was either the most ridiculous or the outlandish or the most antagonistic thing they'd ever heard. Now, are you peculiar like him? Is your intimacy with Jesus Christ and the church and the body making you that way? That you feel like a square peg in a round hole? And if not, maybe you need to try harder. Because that's the goal of Jesus Christ. Is to not, He wants you a part of His body, and His body doesn't look like the rest of the world. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You put to death the deeds of the body. Everybody interprets this Scripture as being in yourself. Guess what? We just interpreted the body to be us. And so when we see deathly deeds in the body, we put them to death. If you do that, the body will live. And so will you. You don't know how encouraging this is to me, because I need it a little bit. I get tired of people telling me how wrong I am all the time. I get so sick of that. You know the guy that gets corrected all the time? The guy that's doing the most. The guy that's doing nothing never gets any correction. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be egotistical, I'm just telling you. It's always been known that the moving target's the one that gets shot at. You got some turkey in camouflage behind a tree, they don't even know he's there, he never gets shot at. You put to death your deeds, the flesh deeds. You put them to death. Then you can begin to step up. God's going to require you to step up and begin to speak death to deeds in some other people's lives. You like that one, huh? Okay. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Did you notice it doesn't say your body? It says the deeds of the body. You will live. Sometimes we need to say to each other, you know what you did? It sucks pickles. It's bad for the body. It's going to kill people. It's going to hurt people. Stop it! I don't care if you liked it. I don't care if you enjoyed it. It's not good. And then it says, I can live. Why? Well, first, I've got it off my chest. Second, I've helped some others to live. And that brings me a blessing. I didn't do it for me. You know, we need to get out of this stinking selfish mode. Do you know what I can put up in you with... Let me say it again. Do you know what I can put up with in you? A whole lot more than you think. I really can. I can put up with just about anything in you. Why? Well, because you're really not determining my direction. Maybe that's wrong. Maybe what I need to do is get more serious. Look you in the eye and say, such as I have, I'm fixing to give to you. Here's what. This is what Paul said. I'm going to deliver to you tonight what Jesus told me. If you think I came to praise you, you're mistaken. I'm not going to praise you. This is what he said. I'm going to read it to you. He said, you act the fools. You come to church in the name of communion, and all you want to do is eat and drink, get drunk and get fat. And you don't care if you push somebody else out of the way to get your way. Now this is where this is the direction that Paul was teaching from. Not about how to do the Eucharist. Context. 1 Corinthians 10:21. I can hear y'all. 1 Corinthians 10:21. I know what you just said. You just said, you've been holding back? Yes. The answer is yes, I have been. And maybe I still will. I don't know. But I am free in this Scripture right now. You weren't the only one writing it down. I wrote it down first. So I beat you to it. All right. 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot have communion with life and death. You cannot have communion with what the world does and what Jesus did. You cannot do that. Boom! You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of the demons. That has to go away for Jesus to live in you. Got to go. You just graduated the scuba class, right? How many times did they teach you something with 5 or 10 options? Or did they say, you will do it this way or you will die? This is the way you'll do it or you're going to suffer. We need to be that way in the church. We need to be that way in our lives. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, I don't think it hurts anything. Didn't ask you what you thought. I said, I'm not going to do that. You can do it any way you want. But I'm not going to do it that way. Who's this about? What are we talking about? Are we talking about a group of sanctimonious, self-righteous, which always turns into hypocrites? I'm going to tell you who we're talking about. Luke 24:35. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. What's this about? I'm not interested in knowing you. I'm only interested, as Paul said, into knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But the way I get to Him is through you. This is communion. I have no right to say I have no need of you, because the Bible says I get to Him through you. Why is this procedure necessary? You already know it. I'm going to read it to you again. Ephesians 4:11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. That's what this is about. It's all about Jesus Christ, but it's for the equipping of the saints. Why is it necessary, Tanya, for you and I to butt heads once in a while? Because it's for the equipping of the saints. It's about Jesus, but it's for the equipping of the saints. It's for the work of the ministry. Why are pastors needed? So they can send you out to do the work. Not so they can go do it. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Why are we having to suffer through this lengthy discourse about communion? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is dirty. And it needs to get clean. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. We're going to talk about this until we get unified in it. When we get in one accord, there's nothing that can stand in our way. What happens in communion? Knowledge of the Son of God brings you to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The more we do this, the more we commune, the more we look like Christ. Somebody was mocking me again the other day about me having a picture of Jesus. Don't you know my picture in the office? Me looking in the mirror. Jesus is there and I'm there. Remember that? Well, I got news for you. I don't look exactly like that man in the picture. I've noticed several times, like at least once a day. It doesn't say I have to look like him. It says we have to commune, we have to stay at this and come to the fullness of Christ. In other words, it's not just a matter of looking like him. I got to act like him and talk like him and think like him. Right. Why? That we should no longer be children. Tossed to and fro. Why did everybody in here at one time say, I'm sure glad I'm not like those children? The Scripture's talking about us. Don't be pointing somewhere else. Man, we don't want to. Yes, we do. We need to get to judging each other's life to be looking and say, that's childish what you just said. That's childish what you just did. What if everybody in the church, Christ's church, did like you? Would that be acceptable? What if they talked like you and act like you? Would that be acceptable? Is it all right for me to say, can I just pattern my life after you? I'm not trying to lay anything. Yes, I am. I'm trying to lay something super heavy on you. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to lay on you. I told you, I'm not going to let him do this to me, and I'm the only one going to get blown away by it. You got to help me out here. No longer children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine. There seems to be one Bible, and there's 10,000 churches, all of them with their own little interpretation. They can't read the Scripture and say, this Scripture says if I don't do it this way, I'm going to die. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now here's something else that comes from communion. But speaking the truth in love. Not speaking love and hopefully mix a little truth in. But just speaking the truth. Wouldn't it be absolutely amazing if somebody walked in today to somebody that's used to telling the truth and say, hey, how do I look today? Well, I'd say you're about 35 pounds overweight. I'd say you sit in your easy chair way too much. You need to get out and exercise. And I've been listening. Way too much foul language. Way too much. I watched you the other day watching those girls go by. Wait a minute. I didn't want to hear all that. Oh, I thought you wanted the truth. Now, come on. I know what you're saying. And I know where this can lead. We've got to be careful. I know that. Our job is not here to sit and critique each other 24 hours a day. But I do want to live. How about you? If we speak the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. The whole body is the whole body. Because of what you supply to me and what I supply to you. This is what just irritates the fire out of me about one-sided conversations. Where you talk to somebody and you can't get a word in edgewise. This is not joint supplying joint. Well, there is one orifice that only dumps and never receives, but are you sure you want to be that? According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. When everybody does its share. Everybody does its share. Why do you always have to be so controversial? Why do you always have to be so lip-noodled? Why are your wrists always bent like this instead of up there going like this? You know what limp wrist means, guys? You know what that means? Well, if you don't, it means effeminate. It means homosexual. I'm not. Don't like people that are. It's not good for the body. There's no reproduction. A little common sense there. Truth grows love, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How can this be? How can this be? I'm going to finish this up, and then when we get together 2 weeks from now, we're going to read it again, and we're going to take communion. Because we're not going to forget that Jesus died for us, right? We're not going to allow that to happen. All right, listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord, Paul says, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Now I read that this morning early and it just shook me. Jesus knew He was being betrayed. Jesus knew that there was a betrayer in His midst. And He took bread anyway. On the same night that He was betrayed, before He ate, while He was eating, He revealed the betrayer. And yet He did it anyway because He knew it was the only way for Him to be revealed. For us to see Him. Verse 24, and when He had given thanks, for what? Come on, guys, let's get real. Jesus is sitting at His Last Supper. He's sitting with at least one betrayer and a whole bunch of weaklings that denied Him, that hid. He already knew all this was going to happen. And He gave thanks. Why? Because He was fulfilling the desires of the Father. He was literally communing and fellowshipping and breaking bread with those that God had given Him. He knew that it would cause truth. He knew that it would cause growth. He knew that you and I would see this one day and grow from it. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Can we finally understand Jesus was not dead? He had not been crucified, and He was sitting with people who didn't believe He was going to be. And He was teaching, "This is My body." Who was those people? Were His body, and they were communing with each other. In that, we are to do the same thing and never forget it's all about Him. Never forget it's all about Him. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You also proclaim your death, guys. When you force yourself to commune with people that you don't just think are perfect, you are enforcing your death. You are remembering your death and Jesus' death. It's very important. Doesn't do you any good at all to remember only that Jesus died for you. You need to remember that you died for Him. Verse 27, "Therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." That's you and I. We're the body. We're the blood of the Lord. What's an unworthy manner? Later. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself." Can I give you a little private word? The rest of us are protected. The rest of us are protected. You just do it all you want to. I'm protected. If you think that you eating in an unworthy manner bothers me, you're wrong. It bothers you. It says brings judgment to you. It doesn't say brings it to me. I'm in the body of Christ. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I ain't worried about what you're doing. Except I'm going to commune with you, hoping that you will rightly discern and you will judge yourself. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus was trying to do right there with the disciples? What we should be doing? You bring judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. How many times have we brought judgment ourselves, not realizing that what I do to you, I do to Jesus. Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. How come I'm always in this mess? If you would judge yourself, you would not be judged. How come I always feel like Job? If you would judge yourself, you wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Carefully look at the language. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. For those that never receive chastisement from the Lord, they're going to get condemned with the world. I'm free, I'm free, I'm so happy, I'm free. God never messes with me. You're going to get, that person will be condemned with the world. I'm telling you, as God is my witness, there's nothing better than having the Spirit of the living God come and say, you are wrong. I'm telling you, there's nothing better. Because now the living God is speaking to you, and He has not pronounced judgment on this world yet. Therefore, judgment is not coming my way. Deliverance is coming my way, or He wouldn't be talking to me. We need to get that down. When God talks to us and we think, oh my God, it is not judgment. It is deliverance day. It's an opportunity for us to get better and smarter than we've ever been. We say, whoopee, say it again, God, say it again. You're a pervert. Okay, I am peculiar. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for or on each other. First one in the head of the line is not always the best one, and he don't always get the best. 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. If this is about eating, do it at home. Again, what's that saying? You probably have better bread and wine at home than we're going to bring here. If you came for a meal, do it at home, because I'm not serving honeycomb. And if I do, I'm going to serve it like they do in the funky weddings, you know, right in each other's face. Let's just commune. Let's get it on. Now, fortunately, in a few days, we're going to get some fish. Don't know about honeycomb. We're going to get some fish. I hope that while we're there, we remember this, that it's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about what we can eat. That's what. Read this whole section in here, and you're going to see Paul chews them up one side and down the other, how they eat and how they drink and how rude they are. And this is not what it's about. Listen to this. You'll hear it again 2 weeks. Communion is not the sacraments. It is giving to each other what we have through fellowship and church. Here's who you are. Guys, listen to me. Very carefully. It's a formula here. You know who you are? You're a seed first. Everybody is a seed. Do you know that everybody in here was a seed? Everybody in here is a seed, or they were. Jesus says, you ain't nothing but a seed condemned with the world until you become crushed as Jesus was crushed. You turn to flour. You know what flour is good for? Nothing. It's a mess. A flour is nothing but a big mess for the weevils to eat. Did I say that right? Weevils to eat? I nearly got my tongue tangled up there. When that seed is crushed, it becomes flour. Here comes Jesus. Here comes the Spirit of God. A little oil. A little water. A little heat. A little heat. And you turn into a loaf. Which is now what God begins to describe as what's valuable to the church. To the body of Christ. You become loaf. And guess what? If I brought a full loaf of bread in here and try to put it in anybody's mouth, you can't handle it. So what has to happen? You have to be broken again. One more time around the mountain. We've got to be broken again. Why? So we're bite-sized, if nothing else. So we're usable and edible. What's the blood? Can I remind you what the blood is? What was it in the Old Testament? It was something that purified the altar, the temple. Remember I told you a while ago that if you enter into judgment, I'm still protected? Why? Why am I still protected? Did you know that every piece of bread that you eat has germs in it? There ain't no such thing as a pure loaf of bread. I'll guarantee you there's mold, there's spores, Can I tell you something, in all honesty? I used to raise corn by the massive amounts. Corn or milo maize, whatever you want to call it, whatever they use for grain, has to be crushed. But before it's even crushed, it must be fertilized. It must be poisoned and poisoned and poisoned and poisoned. The weevils are after it. And the only way you keep the weevils from eating up the grain is you poison it. And you poison it. They have a product called phostoxin that comes in pellets, coated with urea. Isn't that great? I'm telling you, it comes in metal containers that are sealed. And the only way you treat it is you open that up, risking your own life, and you throw those pellets in that to kill everything that's alive. You too, if you don't get out quick. As soon as the humidity hits the urea is left in the corn or the flour because it's done all in different stages. Every time it hits a truck, a box car, a storage tank, it's full of urea and phostoxin. It's deadly. You guys eat more urea than you can imagine. You don't even, by the tons, you never think anything about it. You never think anything about it. You know what? You're eating that stuff every time you eat your bread. You're eating it. Every time we get together, I eat stuff in your life that I don't like. If I find out about it, I may puke. But you know what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt? In fellowship between you and I, there is a thing called the blood of Jesus. And the reason we take the blood with the bread is to kill the stuff or prevent the stuff that's in the bread getting all over us. So I have no fear of what you might say to me or what I might say to you if we've all entered into the blood and the blood has entered into us. I have no fear of that. I can walk into the den of thieves that are dressed in robes saying, I'm a priest, I'm a priest, and I don't care, I'm protected. How about you? There are many sick and weak among you because they don't rightly discern the body of Christ. What does that mean? There are dangerous things in the body of Christ. We die prematurely when we're not full of the blood and we're dealing with somebody that's not full of the blood. You got me? The blood of Jesus cleanses the altar and the temple. Keeps it pure so those things trying to come in can't enter in. The blood of Jesus kills contamination or fights diseases as it attacks. What's coming out of me? What's coming out of you? That's what the blood of Jesus is all about. It takes care of all of that. There's nobody in here that's perfect. There's nobody in here that ever will be. But everybody in here can be decontaminated. Amen? Judging ourselves gives discernment of friend and foe. Causes positive work from communion or fellowship or the breaking of bread. There's three. There's the Trinity there. There's the bread. There's the blood. There's judgment. What does that tell you? Call up your friends. Call up your neighbors. Call up the once saved, always saved. Call up the charismatics that are full of whipped cream instead of the Word. Tell them this. The Trinity is the bread, the blood, and judgment. Without judgment, everybody says, I can say anything. I can do anything. I got the blood. I got the blood. Jesus said, I don't think I spilled that much. I don't think I can cover all of what you're trying to ask me to cover. But here's what I will do. If you judge yourself, I got enough. Does that make sense to you? You do your part, I'll do mine. That's what God says. You do your part, I'll do mine. You don't do yours, the blood won't apply. The application of the blood comes from judging ourselves. That's why, over decades now, we hear that before you take communion, would you bow your head for a minute and would you just consider your ways? It don't mean ask for forgiveness. It means judge it to death, judge it to life, but judge it. Questions? Comments? Much loved son, I will chastise you. Well, I am loved. How about y'all? And you know what? I'm so loved that I don't consider the chastisement unto death. I consider it unto life. I can't stand. I got to tell you something. I can't stand to be around people that never feel like they get chastised or have to be chastised. I have no tolerance at all. Those are foes. Those are enemies to the cross. If Jesus required chastisement, so do you. That cross was chastisement. And if He, then me. Amen? It's hard. I know you guys think I'm full of baloney. But chastisement is not anything that I'm concerned about unless I'm not getting it. Can I be honest with you? Messages should come from chastisement, either mine or yours. It's all right either way because it's from God. It's good. I remember the last time I chastised her. It took me a long time to figure out what I was going to do. Doesn't make you none of your business what it was about. But she had done something I told her not to do. And I bet you I prayed 2 days about that. She's way too big to be treating like she's a little kid. And I don't remember what... Do you remember what I did? I do. I walked... I'm not being that plain. But I walked up and I started hitting her on the side of the arms like this. I told you... And I wasn't hitting her hard. I wasn't... This wasn't a matter of bruising. It wasn't a matter of leaving welts. It was a matter of shocking. Sometimes God just shocks. And that's the look she had on her face. I remember that. But you know what? I knew I had to do something. I knew she couldn't get by with this. Do you understand how we put God in that position often? We put Him in a position where He has no choice. He has to do something. Are you going to think this is okay? You're going to think this is okay. And He's not that dumb. You just think He is sometimes. He's going to get His way. And the only time that He doesn't get His way is when there's no hope for you. All right, you have your way. You'll be condemned with the world. Amen? Now, I fully intend to have some communion here shortly. I'm understanding more and more what that's about. You know, on the way to church this morning, you know, Mackenzie's a joy. And so what you'd like to do, they're not even smart enough to understand this yet. But as you get older, you can understand that what you'd like to do is just preserve her just like that. You'd like to have one more kid so you could just keep them like that. Just like that. You know how many Christians want to be that way? God, could you just keep me just really dumb? And don't use me. Just enjoy me. I'm so enjoyable. God says, this is not what it's all about. Sorry. No. Sorry, it's not what it's about. I designed the growth process. The growth process requires responsibility for you, for other people. Of course, now I'm smart enough to say, don't give me another one. I don't want that long-term commitment. Leave it up to the younger. They just haven't figured out yet that they can't do it, so they'll do it. You guys can't raise a kid. It's not possible. It's not possible without God. And what God will do, the same thing He's doing in fellowship with each other, is all the stupid things you do, He'll cover up. He'll cover it up. He'll cover it up. So that when you're a little older and they're starting to have their own kids, you can say, thank you, God. Not because they're having kids, but because you covered me and the outcome is future. You covered me and the outcome is future. And there's the hope of the world. You covered me and the outcome is future. It's good. The plans, I know the plans that I have for you. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Y'all stand. Y'all stand. Hallelujah. All hearts clear? Well, I forgive you for the dumb things you've said and done, while you're forgiving me of the dumb things that I say and do. Therefore, communion continues. Amen? Jesus, help us. Help us to accomplish the things that You accomplished during communion. Help us to look at others and proudly say, such as I have, I give. And not be ashamed. Lord, we love You and we trust You. Use the message that You've given me and now I've been faithful to give to Your people. Spirit of the living God, use it for something worthwhile. Not just as a time where I get to spew out my words, but as a time where You take truth and You turn it into life. We love You, Lord. Teach us not to keep it into ourselves, but to share it with those that need be. To look diligently for those that need help, need You. We love You, Lord. I ask You here now publicly that You anoint and bless and protect as we get on the plane, as we go. Use us while we're there. I ask You to visit with Your people here. Stay with Your people here. To anoint them, protect them, and bless them greater than normal. Then meet with them next Sunday. They will be in our minds. We will be on theirs. But most of all, Your presence, Your person, Your will is revealed in this place. By Your Spirit. We will not be jealous by the mighty things that happen here next Sunday. But we will rejoice with you. We will give you praise. Strike to the ground anything that's not like you, both here and for eternally. Lift yourself up. Be glorified as we glorify you and lift you up. Build a church. For these things we know are done, we know they're finished, because we've spoken them in faith, we've spoken them by this prayer, we've spoken them in agreement with each other and by your will, so that we know that it's done. We know it's done in Jesus' name, and we give you thanks now. It is finished. Everybody that agrees says amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.